have your Bibles this morning and turn in Genesis chapter 13. So we're going to begin, and this is kind of where Abraham and Lot had sojourned, and they both became very wealthy and had a lot of possessions and things, and there became a situation where there was a grumbling between the kinsmen and between the herdsmen and things, and just kind of look at this for a moment, because again, you know, there are people in our lives that are very difficult to deal with, and we come up with reasons why we don't have to kind of be who we're supposed to be. We deserve respect. We deserve you know, kindness. We deserve all those things that we think we deserve, and God says you don't deserve none of it. You're to be righteous, and you're to make your decisions based upon righteousness and not how you feel. I don't like that. That bothers me, because I find myself in situations where, you know, I say, well, you don't have to do that, or you don't need to do that, or you know what? Now, God doesn't say put ourselves out there, but when trouble finds us, you know, or people, always make it their problem. See, as children of God, it's always to be the other person's problem. Never you are the problem, and you're supposed to be that peacemaker, right? Regardless of how you've been offended, regardless of what they've done, it doesn't matter in the realm of God's eyes. So we begin in verse 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journey from Negev as far as Bethel, to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Isn't it amazing how God's blessing can become a problem in our lives? Think about it. Make sure your blessings don't become the root of a problem. God had blessed both of these men so great. Their great wealth could not contain them. And yet, what happens? We go on to read. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So what do you think God put that there? Because Abraham and Lot are to be example of God's people, and how they're supposed to act, and how they're supposed to be. You know, so now we have a problem. God has blessed to the point where now there's a difficult situation. And so what's supposed to happen here? You know, Abraham could have said, you know, wait a minute, you go over there, I'm going to go over here, you go do this, I'm the boss, this is all about me, and you know, you just guys just get out of here, because you know, you're just causing too much trouble. But that's not what Abraham did. Abraham gave us an example to look at. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. First of all, he realized that it's not worth it. Do you know the most things that you fret about and you think are so important or worthless compared to preserving the relationship? Think about that for a minute. The relationships that we give up to be right or vindicated. And God says it's all about the relationship. That if we're to be those that light to these folks that are around us, that we're to be examples for what we stand for, then it's only by the Spirit of God that we're able to put the desires of this flesh to death, and not bringing up all these things. Well, you know, look what they did to me. Well, I don't deserve that. Well, I'm, you know, and we, there begins to be strife in our lives. And Abraham said, no, it's not worth it. He said, we're brothers. You know, we're kin. We're supposed to love one another. Our relationship should be most important, not the business that you're building, not whatever you're trying to do. It's not the most important thing. In verse 9, it says, is not the whole land before you? He says, you know, look, we've got all this. Separate from me. If it's to the left, I'll go to the right. If to the right, I'll go to the left. He didn't make any demands on it. He said, look, here's the problem. Let's deal with it. And you choose where you want to go. And wherever you go, I'll go the opposite. Why was Abraham able to do this? Why was he able to say, you know, it doesn't matter? Because he had this walk with God that was unique. God spoke to him personally. And he knew that God was with him because he already told him to leave, and he just left a land that he didn't know where he was even going. He made promises to him, you know, and he trusted in God. And we need to come to the point in our lives that we trust in God in dealing with relationships. You know, we can't change people. We're not going to change their minds. But we have to be in a situation where we're not the problem. And Abraham just said, you know, you just do what you want to do. You do what you think's best. And now we see a little bit about Lot. So Lot lifted up his eyes. And what did Lot do? Wow, that's some good stuff over there. Lot chose the best of the land, he thought. He thought. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So what was pleasing to his eye, with some point, as we know the rest of the story, would become a hindrance for him and his family. But see, he used the pride of life and the lust of the flesh to choose what was the best. So he chose, he was given the opportunity to choose, and he chose what was best. And Abraham said, that's fine, no big deal. I will go where God sends me. I will have what God gives me. And this is kind of the neat part of this. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes. He says, look for the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So you see, we somehow think that we can make things better on our own efforts, when as children of God, we have to rely upon God to work in the lives, not only of us, but also in the lives of those that we pray about. If we do have a heart for them, then we pray about them. We don't ostracize them. We don't kick them out. We're there for them if they need us. Now, you don't need to be a martyr, you know, and go out there and plan these things. I'm talking about things that come to you. Abraham didn't plan this event. It came to him, and he handled it in a way that God's teaching us how to handle strifes and problems in our lives. Rely upon God. Rely upon him. He's the one that can make things good or make things bad or not make things good or bad. But it doesn't matter the outcome of the situation. It matters on, do you trust God? And as children of God, we have to now start leaning on him in our relationship situations. I can't give people what I have. But if I want people to have what I have to become what God makes me. And I have to make that a reality in my life so that they see there's a working, a power greater than myself within me, so that they would say, wow, what's going on here? Let's look at Leviticus 19. In 17 and 18. Again, this is just some of the stuff that God is teaching us through his word. It says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. For you may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Listen to this. Somebody wrongs you. If you're a child of God, you could be the one that suffers the consequence of God's wrath upon you because of your disobedience, because you've allowed yourself to become sin in that situation, or to sin in that situation. Don't let what someone else does mess up your relationship that you have with the Father. You hear me? Don't let what someone else does to you or how they act influence you to the point that you're the one that's sinning. God will deal with that person, but God's going to deal with you. Okay? And so he writes us in here is that do not incur sin because of him. See, you're not take vengeance. See, you're not going to get back at someone. You're not going to bear a grudge. No grudges, folks. I mean, he makes this very clear that against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's amazing how he puts the authority behind that. I'm the Lord. This is what I said. This is how you're going to act. As a child of God, and I don't like this. I don't like this any more than you like this. But I'm called upon to forget my feelings, forget my rights, so that I act righteously in every situation that I'm in. I hate that because we want them to get theirs. They deserve it. As children of God, we ought to have a heart that we want to see no one suffer and die and go to hell. So therefore, the circumstances and things they do to us should not affect how we relate to them. It affects the fellowship, but the love that we have should still be there. A love that God showed us that didn't take into account any wrongdoing, that allows us to still be there with them and for them. Still extending the hand of love, even though they may slap it every time you get close. See, it's not the slaps of the hand that matter, but it's the extending of the love that counts. And then allow God to deal with those folks. Another situation came up that we hear, and it's in Numbers chapter 16. So Moses ran into a little bit of a problem. The people he was leading out of Egypt weren't the nicest folks on the planet. They're actually kind of stubborn, hearts of stone. I mean, they stiff-necked, I think is what the Bible calls them, stiff-necked people. You see, as a leader, if you're going to be a leader, you're going to get criticism. Somebody can always lead better than you have been called to lead. Always coach better than somebody coached. Right now, Calipari is getting all kind of criticism. Now, he loved it when he was winning, but now he's a everybody forgot all the winning days, and now we all coach. I always coach better than Calipari anyway. But anyway, he's a horrible coach now. In people's eyes, he can't coach. You know, so if you're a leader, you're always going to take criticism. As children of God, we're all leaders. God uses us to lead folks to him. And people are going to criticize because they don't think you're living the way that you think, that they think you should live. They're not using scripture to see if you're living up to how you're supposed to live, but they're making their own assumptions of how you're supposed to live because you go to church. No, we are the church. And therefore, we have certain expectations put upon our lives. But listen to this, what happened in here, and this is really neat. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. So these people said, man, this guy's not doing what he's supposed to do. Look at this, we're in a mess. We're wandering around in the wilderness. Gosh, this is, we were better off back in Egypt. this guy doesn't know what he's doing. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen an assembly of men and of renown. So this was a big deal. The whole congregation had gathered together and said, man, let's get this guy out of here. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy. So they called themselves holy. You understand, God didn't call them holy. They called themselves holy. They decided that they were the ones that were righteous. Every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard this, he fell on his face because Moses knew his own heart. Moses didn't ask for this job. God told him, you're going to do it. And yet, here they come. You're exalting yourself. You know, you're exalting yourself for everybody. You think you're somebody. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. I mean, I love this answer. Moses did not defend himself. He didn't need to. He knew. That's what I'm saying. If we're confident that we're using Scripture to mold our life and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts in our situations, then we don't have to defend ourselves. We let God do that. And it's exactly what Moses did. Now do take the censers for yourself, Korah, and all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. So he kind of throws it back to them, like, wait a minute, you've outspoken. God is the one who chooses who's holy. God is the one who chooses who's right. You see, when we argue Scripture and we argue with religion and all this kind of stuff that's out there, the only one that's right is God. He's the one that needs to make known to us what is correct and what is right, not what we've been raised to believe, but what he has grown us to believe. There's a difference. I hope you don't believe what you were raised to believe, because if you do, it's probably wrong. No, I know it's wrong. But you're to believe what you were grown to believe by the new birth experience, and then God teaches us. You see, if you're not taught by God, you can't come to the saving knowledge of who he is. So I'm going to skip a few verses here, because he goes and he has them do these rituals and to consecrate themselves and all this kind of stuff. And in verse 12 it says, then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eli, and they said, we will not come up. It is not enough that you have brought us out of the land of following with milk and honey for us to have died in the wilderness, but now you also lord it over us. Indeed, you have not brought us into the land flowing of milk and honey, and you have not given us the inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So you had a group that wouldn't even come up to even to settle this situation. But understand that God gave Moses the authority to lead the people. He put Jesus Christ as the authority of the church. And he put the pastor as the under-shepherd to have authority over your lives. Whether you like it or not, that's how this works. You don't get to tell the pastor how to lead. But a good pastor will listen to the people in the body, and God shows what the body needs. Why were these people? It wasn't Moses' fault that they were in the wilderness and having all this trouble, was it? Whose fault was it, first of all? It was their fault because of their disobedience, right? Huh? You see, in churches that are in turmoil, and they want to blame the pastor for it, You know, maybe the pastor is doing exactly what God tells them to do, and then you have a group of people that come up like this, and, well, we're going to get rid of this guy. I pray every day that God next Sunday will put in his pulpit someone that fears him and will lead these people. Every day, I pray that. So I know how Moses' heart must have felt. That he was just doing what God told him to do, and then this fight comes his way. But Moses being strong, I mean, he's amazing. Let's skip down to verse 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them with them instantly." But they fell on their face and said, "O Lord, O God, of spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation?" So God was going to just take the whole group. He was just going to consume them all with fire. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abram." Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of those wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you'll be swept away in all their sin." So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abram. And Dathan and Abram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. For if these men die death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up, and all that there are theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord." As he finished speaking all the words of the ground, these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened the mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled out at their outcry, for they said, "The earth may swallow us up too." Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250. He didn't see, and God kept account of everyone that spurned the Lord. 250 men who were offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he shall take up the censers of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the burning coals abroad." So understand that sometimes you just got to turn things over to God. There are some situations in your life you're not going to fix. And it'll absolutely destroy you in trying to fix it. Sometimes you just got to say, "Lord, choose between me and them." But be confident before you say that prayer. Make sure you've done your diligence in seeking Scripture, in seeking your own heart. Make sure you're not the one that's in the wrong. And you use Scripture to do that. Use the Spirit of God that lives in you to do that. You don't just say, "Oh, I go to church and I'm a this and I'm that and I'm a preacher, so I'm always right." No, you use the Spirit of God in you to determine if you're right. And Moses knew he was right. Moses knew his heart. God had showed him his heart. And God had enough, Moses had enough confidence to let God choose. See, that's as children of God, we ought to have enough confidence to allow God to choose between us and this world. But we got to do our part. It's a neat lesson to learn. Pretty amazing. And let's look at 1 Samuel 24. Another incident. See, God's teaching us who we're to be. And I hope you're seeing the theme in all of this is that We're not to take it into our own hands when we have strife and troubles in our lives, but we're allowed the Lord to settle it, whether it be our fault or whether it be their fault. Allow the scriptures, allow God to bring that peace about in our life. So this was David. And David, for no reason, Saul was trying to kill him. Saul became jealous of him. Why was Saul in the situation he was in? Because he himself was disobedient and God took the kingdom out of his hand and was going to give it to David. David didn't ask for this fight. David was minding his own business, herding some sheep. He's the youngest of all Jesse's children. And God said, that's who I'm choosing to lead the nation of Israel. So David finds calamity in his life. And this is 24:12. May the Lord judge between you and me. He's talking to Saul here. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but by my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. So basically, using scriptural proverbs of how he is supposed to live his life, because what had happened is David could have killed Saul at any moment in this situation. David was in a situation to take his life, and that's basically what normally happened when a new king was coming up, and king, you just go kill the old king. That's all you do. You just get a group of people, you go kill the new king, and they make you king. And David had enough wisdom from God, because if you remember, it says the Spirit of God now rested upon David and no longer rested upon Saul. So now David was using spiritual guidance to hold back what he wanted to do, and that would be to, it'd be easier just to kill Saul and be done with this. Verse 14, after whom has the king of Israel come out, whom you are pursuing, a dead dog, a single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, Is it your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dwelt well with me, while I have dwelt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in turn for what you have done for me this day. Biblical principle. Again, allow the Lord to choose. Can we say, are we at that point in our lives that we can do that in the difficult situations we are in our lives, the struggles we have with people? You know, a lot of it, well, these bullies at work or these bullies at school and this kind of thing. And this is, if parents would teach their kids these lessons from the scripture and let them to know that they can rely upon God and to gain that strength from God to live our lives, then we don't allow this world to affect us in a manner that causes us to sin. The problem is causing us to sin, causing us to not do what is righteous. Great lessons, amazing lessons. Got a whole lot more. If God allows it, we'll spend the next couple Sundays on this, because there's so many passages of scriptures about this. And just so amazing and neat to see how, if we're to say and be who we say we are, then we have to give up our feelings and our rights and understand that the relationship that they may have, that God may grant them, is more important than you getting your feelings hurt. More important than any business you're trying to build. More important than any game you're trying to win. You see, we put so much emphasis on what the world thinks is important. But God, the only thing he thinks is important is man being reconciled back to him. And whether you like it or not, you're the instrument by which that's to happen.